and even when there's not much of it, with Ruth's change in attitude around the house, we're not getting all the bad news that we used to. I think she's put it aside because it's bugging the heck out of her, and so she's. But anyway, there is what I think is good news, and probably there are people that would take issue with me, but I really wasn't going to present this tonight, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought, really, I ought to call it to your attention. We get Epoch News, and I got this paper, and I looked at it, and there's an article in here, Meeting the Four Evangelists in Berlin. Couldn't please me more than for them to present this. This is a story about Tillman Ryman Snyder. It's a story about a man that lived and produced this work in 1492. That's the year, 1492. He was born in 1410, as I understand, or if I recall correctly. But these were carved 1492. And it was done for a altarpiece in the Church of St. Mary Magdalene in Münsterstadt, Bavaria. Now, you all could go there and see them, except they're not there. Because over the years, what happens is people understand that what Ryman has done is really unbelievable sculpture. Unbelievable. And they did these altar pieces in the church because, you see, they didn't have all the publishing companies that we have now, and they didn't have all of the movies and TV and books and reading materials. And to be right honest with you, a lot of the churches, the whole service was in Latin, which was not their common language. So the altarpiece was an artistic piece, and Tillman designed this particular one. A lot of the churches had them, but none like Tillman's. And he has the evangelist Matthew, the evangelist Mark, the evangelist Luke, and the evangelist John carved in the bottom here, as you can see. And after we're through, if you haven't seen this, you really ought to take a look at it, because they're marvelous works of art. And what has happened is these have value. So because he is so highly regarded that everybody now, anybody that does anything with wood knows him, knows his name, knows his work. And I have had the opportunity to see two of his pieces in real life. And so, anyway, I just thought it was really interesting and important, maybe for him to mention it to you, because this is the way they use this to tell Christ's story. So on the altarpiece, which is all made out of wood, the four Gospels were on the bottom of the altarpiece, and they were always on display. But the stories about the woman at the well and those kind of stories were carved on wings to the altarpiece that were folded open, and so you get the stories as they open the doors and show you what the altarpiece really is all about. And then on top is further information. The main theme, as I recall, and I'm going to forget this, this is the main theme in the centerpiece was St. Mary Magdalene. I think it had to do with Mary Magdalene. And I'm not seeing it off the top of my head, but it's worth reading this, and it's worth looking at these. And so if you'd like and haven't gotten this paper, come up and take a look at what his work is like. These four still exist, and they're in a museum in Berlin. And they still have the originals, and the Bavarian Church has now copies at their altarpiece. And of course, you know, the real neat thing is that you can really see how rich his work is without having to travel, because the newspaper did. And this is, you look at him, he's carved those, each person with something that's unique to him and his ministry. So you look at something that I enjoy, I guess, and maybe some of you don't see it as quite so much, but it does preserve the story so that people that maybe haven't heard the story can do the research and find out what that altarpiece is all about. Anyway, let me go on. Let's go to prayers. Coach mentioned the threats on the judges' lives, and of course, long time ago, but Judge Barefoot Sanders was appointed to the U.S. District Court. He was there 3 days. It just so happened that he was taking over a case that had to do with school problems. And I had a case with him before he was actually installed on the bench, so he called me in really to try so we could resolve that. And he told me, he says, "You won't believe. I've been on the bench 3 days. How many death threats I've already received." So this has been going on for a long time. The difference is now that what's happening is that nobody's hiding it because they feel secure in the legal system now that they don't have to be concerned that they'd be prosecuted. Anyway, let me go to the lesson. I entitled this The Awesome Possibilities for You with God. The Awesome Possibilities for the Church with God. Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Mark 10:27, "And Jesus looking upon them said, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For God all things are possible." Luke, not to be outdone, 18:27 says, "And he said, The things which are impossible for men are possible for God." And just in case you did not get the understanding of that, in case you did not understand that they're saying for God all things are possible, the reverse is true too, because in Luke 1:37, "For God nothing shall be impossible." So they make it very clear that God's the things for God is possible. He's anything. All things are possible. And nothing is impossible. Both ways. Say it both ways. Despite this fact, God made man, despite the fact that God made man in his image and gave him dominion over the fish, fowl, cow, cattle, all the earth. Don't forget every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. God said, be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1. Replenish the earth and subdue it. And God made the earth and he and the heavens, and he breathed life into Adam, man. But he put limits on man, on his creation. Oh, yeah. The fruit of the tree, but evermore. Put limitations on us. The best quarterback in the country may throw the football down the field 50 yards, and the crowds will cheer and hoop and holler and about all the accomplishments of that transaction or that fact that they caught that football. But the scientists discover a new star millions of light years out in the space, and there may be a story about that in some scientific journal and maybe a blurb in the paper. No hoorah from the public. Careless. It's not interesting. Christ, as a little boy, worked and played in his dad's woodworking shop, and he would have walked everywhere he went. The tools where dad worked were all hand-powered. The saw, the drill, the hatchet, even the lathe, although I don't think they had that foot-powered lathe there at that time. As a boy, he would have seen the tools and known how to use them and known the nails that they used in Christ's hands later on would look like because he was there working with his dad. As a boy, I worked in my dad's woodworking shop. The interesting thing about it was it's an old shop. Ruthrop Brothers in Kansas built the shop in the 1800s. The shop covered a full square block and had a wood storage in the back that was big enough they could drive a semi-trailer truck into it, and had the stalls for the wood, had old tools that they had. The old Roof Brothers shop hadn't been used for some time, and my grandfather, being an ingenious businessman and having tried to sell the Ruth Brothers shop for a long time, knew my dad had wanted to really change jobs and professions and talked him into coming down and buying that old shop and taking over and becoming a woodworker. And so he undertook to build a business there. Now this shop, you see, had all sorts of things in there because these people had closed the shop up and it had been sitting there kind of vacant since sometime in the 1800s. It had sitting there kind of as a museum and people didn't even know. So this is a place for the kids. And I was 10 years of age, and this is unbelievable because there's gun stocks in every stage of being made. Saddle trees and every stage of being made. And bric-a-brac. You know what bric-a-brac is? That's the little baubles they used to put around the porch. There was bric-a-brac and the beads that go on there and the spindles that go on there and saddle trees. Plus, it was just big. Now, this shop has 4 feet off of the floor. Off the ground, 4 feet up in the wood floor. And the west end of the shop was a big motor, three-phase motor, which they don't use anymore, but this, or not very much anymore, but this was a three-phase motor. It was a big motor. It was connected to a shaft under the floor that went all the way from the east or from the west side to the east side. And you would turn the motor on with a switch, and then if you wanted that shaft underneath to turn, you would bruise the lever, and you would move the leather belts that were 6 inches wide, glued together, some of them 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 feet long, that go to the drive shaft underneath the shop. And you would move that belt over on the motor side, and that would turn the shaft underneath. And it would go round and around. Now, if you wanted to run the bandsaw, you had to go to the bandsaw, and you had to move the leather over, move that leather over onto the spindles, and the bandsaw would start to go. Now, the bandsaw was 12 to 14 feet tall, and it had 4 feet diameter wheels on it, would cut 4 feet thick pieces of wood, logs, if you will. And these old tools were really the result of the Industrial Revolution, really, and hadn't really been used in some time. And so Dad's job was to undertake to begin to try to make all these old tools work in order to, and then gradually build in new tools. What a playground for children. What a playground for us to learn a lot. Even the old glue pot that was there, the horsehide glue pot, glued the wood together. It's all there. Had a sander. It would sand. Talk about sanders. You go to the store and buy a little sander, hand sander. The sander had a table that was about 12 feet long and about 7 feet wide. And you could put a 20-foot door up on the table, had a roll back and forth, had a roll of sandpaper that went over the top and around, and you press that sandpaper down on the door, sand 20-foot door, 18 feet, sand it, big sand. What a lesson that is for young person. But in order to make these things work, you had to push that lever and get it to go, and you had to push the lever over on the belt at each place. And all of this really was representative of the Industrial Revolution, and man, you know, sees this as being ingenious. Created something. Look, you know, I wondered if Christ might have understood what was going on in this shop, if he'd have been amazed at the sander, if he'd have been amazed at the bandsaw, or if he'd have been, I don't think so. I think he probably understood where people were going, but it was man doing previously. Without that machine and without that belt, understanding how the belt works, I'm doing all that without that, impossible. So, increased man's dominion over the earth and making gun stocks and kitchen cabinets and window screens and garage doors and park benches. So, anyway. What a playground. Well, I'll tell you that a little bit later here, maybe. You know, man took God's materials and used the God's materials to make these all work. And now we've got gone on, we've got cars, planes, electric motors, gas-powered. Every new step, man can keep concluding. Smart we are, and that's kind of what we see, how brilliant we really are. Well, I want to look at Isaiah, and turn it over, right? I'm going to look at Isaiah 37, and you can read the whole thing. This is Isaiah's son of Amoz, and sent to Hezekiah, and talking, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, where hast thou prayed to me?" Anyway, this is what this is about, is Isaiah, Hezekiah. But I'm really more interested in just one, really, two, three verses. And that's 25, 26, and 27. "I have digged and drunk water with the sole of my feet, have dried up all the rivers of the besieged place. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste the fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore the inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field, as the green herb, and as the grass of the house, and as the corn blasted, grown up. Now I abode in thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me." Small, so even he concluded that we are of small power. We of small power, that man is small power. So, need to know that North Korea now has a solid fuel. What that means is, you see, that if you go from gaseous fuel to solid fuel, that means when you move the rocket from the place that it's built to the stage where you fire it, and North Korea's been doing that, they don't have to worry about the spillage of gas. Solid fuel, they can do it almost instantaneously and without worry of having to spill the fuel. So their response can be really, really quick and powerful, more efficient. And it can, because of the power and the threat, produce fear. Fear in not only each of us, but even our troops, our defenses. How do we deal with it? Impossible. How do we deal as a church? The impossible. What does God say? Turn to Mark 9, and I'm going to look at 14 through 29. Mark 9, 14 through 29, and I will read that, Mark 9, 14 through 29. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to the disciples, they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you to bring him unto me? They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, thou canst believe all things possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father and the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried out and rent and sore and came out of him, and he was dead, insomuch many said, he is dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he was come unto the house, his disciples asked him, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, by prayer and fasting. Some of the verses that, according to my Bible, some of the verses in other versions of that passage omit the fasting and just refer to prayer, but that's what this verse says. And what I'm emphasizing is, what does God say? Especially in 9:23, especially in what he says there, Jesus said unto him, thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. It sounds like to me that God is saying, if you believe, all things are possible for you. And what he's really saying is you see, he created a partnership when he created us with him. That's what he asked. He asked us to be his children. What he wanted. He wanted a partnership with us, and each and every one of us, as long as we understand kind of that we are partners with him and believe in Christ, we can do anything. Often. Well, probably not going to let us do some things that we might think of as all things, but certainly all things that are in accordance with God's will, which is believers be what we want, what we would want. And then you see, if you move down to verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And you see, back at that shop, you had to push that lever. That lever engaged the machine. And God's telling you, it's prayer and fasting is the lever. That's the lever you've got to use in order to engage with the machine. That's whatever God is, whatever you call him, not a machine, but engage with him, he's telling you, in order to engage. You need to pray, and we need to pray. We need to pray for this youth program in this church. So, does the church have the ability to pray? create a youth program? Well, yes, if we believe in Christ and if we engage in the power offered. So are we praying? Are we praying for that youth program? Praying for each and every one of those people that are coming? Are we praying for the people in our congregation? Are we engaging? And I turn to Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul, Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So those that don't seek to move the lever, pray, that's there. And then let's go to Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive the power after the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is come upon you, and ye shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He's telling us, you see, that things that are possible, all things that are possible under Him, we can do by engaging with Him and praying, pushing the lever. And then we can do what we should be doing, which is to be witnesses to both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the world, and with regard to these youth, the young people, the youth program. We really are on a position that without doing this is impossible. Will not be possible unless we undertake really to do Freddy Coyle's suggested to us and what God is suggesting to us that we do, undertake to develop a youth. And that's going to be hard for old folks like us because, you see, an old man like me is not attractive to children. It's not. Not so. Some way we have to undertake to do this. And so I pray, and you all are the ones that are the ones that work in the church and do much of the work. So all are kind of in the same posture. We're not the kind of people, the age of people. So I pray we look at every possibility, God's help in every way possible. Develop the youth program. Anyone that has any idea, pray, turn them over to somebody on the leadership committee so that the leaders can look. We need one thing we just don't have. We need young man power. People who are inclined. So, pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for the blessings of life. We want to thank you for all of the things that you have done for us, the many, many blessings that we really don't even see you do behind the scenes and in our lives. We're so blessed to be here. We are so blessed to have the opportunity that we have, and we just pray, Father, that we turn to you, pray. That's a misnomer or a misstatement that is pushing the lever. Forgive me, but it's what you have asked us to do, to engage your help. And so we pray, Father, see us as working to do your will and your work in your church here at Lake Country Bible. We pray these things in Christ's name.